The scripture reading for this evening hour will be from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs 4. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thy heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give thy head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the light of the shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil.
One of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ is he never lost sight of others while he suffered. It's common for us to do, as we focus on our own particular problems or needs, pains, that we in some way lose sight while we're going through the thickness of affliction. But notice Christ never did that. Never lost sight of others while he suffered, as he stands before Annas and Caiaphas. He notices Peter. He knows he's denying him. He might have heard it out of the corner of his ear. And he looked behind him and he gives him a look of the most intense love that made Peter break down. As he is nearly stumbling over his own feet under the weight of the cross, on the way to Golgotha, he hears the crying women and he stops to preach to them a sermon of love. Women, stop your crying about me. The cry about yourself, the heart of this Savior, burdened as he goes to the cross with the future of those women and all like-minded. See him hanging there on the cross as he is feeling the pain indescribable, and his eyes fall on Mary. And he gives the command of love to John. Take her. Care for her. And his ears hears the cry of a needy sinner. He turns to him and says, today you shall be with me in paradise. See, that's Jesus. Never loses sight of the mission for which he came. Save and minister himself to sinners. And this morning we stop to consider his intense struggle in Gethsemane. And in the middle of that struggle, he doesn't lose sight of his disciples. And he gives them the warning of love. That's our text words for tonight. If you turn to Mark 14 again. In this hour of reflection, I'd like to reflect with you on the words of Jesus in Gethsemane. Verse 38. I'll read also verse 37 to set the context well. And he cometh, and he findeth them sleeping. And he saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye, and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. It's not just lovely. While he is wrestling under the weight of what's coming, he speaks this warning of love to his disciples. I'm going to use that tonight as a reflection upon what we have considered this morning. And as we now look towards today and tomorrow. And this is a message not only, though it is spoken to the Lord's disciples, it certainly is a message that has something to say to all of us here tonight. Because we all are exposed to the battle and to the struggles of sin and Satan. So, the command to be watchful, let us consider the reasons that we are to be watching. Let's consider the dangers that we are to watch. And thirdly, the methods how we are to watch. So Jesus, in this context, gives his disciples the command to be watchful. Why? I suggest three reasons why. The first reason is because God's ways are not always what you expect will happen. Notice the text word that says, watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. What temptation? Sinful temptations? Well, if you chase this word temptation in the scriptures, we come to some interesting discoveries. It's not so dealing with the sinful temptations, but rather with the challenging situations, the trials that are experienced in following Jesus. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, we read this evening the three marks of the true church. Well, Luther said there's four marks. And actually, as I was reading that article, I think the forefathers in that article also discovered that fourth one. Luther added persecution. And it's exactly what it says in that last part, that the false church persecutes the true church. And so expect it when you are truly a disciple of Jesus as one who knows it very well. That you can never fool the devil. You can fool people. You can never fool the devil. He has an intuition about who are people that belong to Jesus. And they will experience the intensity of his rage and his temptations in whatever way they come. And that's what Jesus speaks about. The temptations here are not so much the temptations to sin, but some, of course, are as well. But there are also the situations that arise as they follow Jesus. Let me give you one example. Turn to Luke 22, verse 28, where we see this word defined by Jesus' own scripture. Luke 22, verse 28. Jesus says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, in the trials, this journey that I have gone. Yeah, even with your limited understanding, brothers, he says, even with my your limited understanding of who I am, with your growing understanding of what I'm all about, you stuck with me. You followed me in my temptations. Even though my ways were so contrary to what everybody else was thinking and you yourself were thinking, you have followed me in my temptations. Now, in the context of this particular verse in Mark 14, there are coming some massive temptations in the next hours for the disciples. Their whole world is going to be upside down. Their master is going to be arrested, tried, sentenced, and died. And for us, knowing the whole story from the beginning to the end, it's hard for us to understand the impact of that event. It seems like the master gave up. He allowed himself all these injustices and let himself be crucified and never raised a voice against it. He says, now look, watch it, that you pray lest you enter into the temptation. When you continue to follow me, you will be severely challenged. Now, friends, today, these temptations continue in the life of every believer. Listen to a couple of scriptures. For example, Acts 20 verse 19, where Paul writes this. He says, I've been serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. James 1 verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, trials, tests of your faith. I give you one more, 1 Peter 1, verse 6, when he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though for a season, if need be, your unhappiness through manifold temptations. Count on it. If you are a true follower of Jesus, you will be grilled with temptations. You will be tried with temptations. God will allow all kinds of challenging situations to arise to test you, to purify your faith, to strengthen your faith. You must not expect that when we journey as a believer and follower of Jesus, that your journey is going to be easy. Watch and pray, lest you fall in the temptations of the situations that you can expect. They're all over the spectrum. Expect suffering, economic loss. Expect social pressure. Expect injustice. Expect all kinds of cross-bearing. It simply belongs to being a disciple. And we need it. Suffering is God's pruning hook. Suffering is God's training course. Suffering and temptations are the Father's lovely chastisements to change His child into the image of His Son. There is no other way that He does it than that. And so Jesus is simply saying to His disciples at this very crucial moment, watch it, lest you enter into temptations. And that is an area in which all of God's children have their own individual journeys and struggles to go through. Because we don't all get the same journey. A man named Patient, suffering incredible bodily sufferings, was asked by one whether he saw any reason for the sufferings God allowed in his life. His answer was, I see none. But I'm as satisfied as if I saw 10,000. For my God told me that's what would be my portion through life as I followed Him. See, that is an incredible gift if we so may face the temptations as this man faced it with so much faith and so much submission. So that's the first reason why Jesus gives His command to His church, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. God's ways will not be what we expect. Secondly, because Satan won't sit still. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities and powers and sins and forces of darkness. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 that Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. So Satan never has vacation, never sleeps, never naps, never is inattentive. And with him and all the millions of demons that surround him and as his agents, he is infiltrating every aspect of your and my life at all times. There is not a moment that is neutral. Your sleep is not neutral. Your wake time is not neutral. Your church service is not neutral. Your Lord's Supper is not a neutral place. There's not a neutral zone. Satan will seek everywhere to infiltrate the believer's life. You see, a saved sinner is like a richly loaded boat. That's a pirate's price. And Satan knows, and he's ragingly mad about anyone that he loses to the Lord's Jesus' kingdom. He knows he can't rob them out of the hand of the Savior, but he will do everything to rob the joy and the comfort and the peace and the rest out of the heart of God's children. It's right after the Lord's Supper, the very first Lord's Supper, that Jesus speaks these words in Luke 22. And he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Now this is a side note. Here's one of the classic examples of the accuracy of the version we have, and also of the beauty of the version that we have. Notice what Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you." Now, what does "you" mean, kids? That could be one. It could be all of us. In English today, "you" means either one or means many. But in this version, "you" is always plural. And notice what Jesus says. Satan has desired to have you all. He has been desiring and he's been seeking to have you all, to sift you all as wheat. And then Jesus says, but he doesn't get that permission. He gets only the permission to sift one of you. And now he changes from the plural to the singular. Simon, where is it? "Satan has desired to have you all, that he may sift you out of the wheat, but I have prayed for thee," that's singular, "that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren." Isn't that a beautiful little peek into the work, or a window into the work of the Savior? He's been praying for Peter as he's going to enter into the satanic temptation. And Peter, overconfident, he think he could handle it without God, and he's learned the hard way. Now, friends, if you're not saved, Satan is not quite as busy with you. Keep that in mind. When you're not saved, Satan is still in your life, but he's not quite so busy to assault you. Matter of fact, when you are not saved, Satan serves you for a little while at least. He'll serve you to make you feel good. He'll serve you to make everything pleasant. He'll serve you to pamper and to indulge you, to make it as pleasant as possible. He won't always serve you, but he does for a while. In order to keep you away from the true peace, to make you feel good when there is no reason to feel good, to make you feel excited about things when there is no reason to be excited. Because if you're without Christ, you're not ready, are you, to face the throne of God. And Satan knows that. But he doesn't want you to think about that. So he has a great tactic called amusement. Amusement. That means not thinking. Don't think. Just get busy. Busy with life, busy with information, busy with all your contacts, busy with your work, busy with your joys and your pleasure. Don't think. He serves you well. So also for you tonight, watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now the third reason why we are to watch is because we aren't strong enough in ourselves. Notice what Jesus says about his disciples. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. You know, Jesus recognized these 11 men that are with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the three, of course, he had separated. But he recognized these 11 men as newborn, regenerated men. He says, your spirit is ready. The word ready means willing. You're committed. You are completely committed to me. You are having a heart set to serve me. You are willing and eager to follow me and to do the right thing and to say the right thing. And you are fully intending to do that. Your spirit is ready. And of course, the only reason why those spirits are ready is the work of God in them, right? It's the Holy Spirit having that work in their heart. But Jesus recognizes it. He says, I know you men are ready. You're ready to follow me. You're ready to confess me. You're ready to do the right thing. You're desirous and you're willing in your heart to do that. But the flesh is weak. You're not able to stand on your own two feet. You are no match against the powers of sin, of sinners and Satan. And the point to make tonight is this. The best and the good and the sincere purposes that are genuine in your heart is not enough to make you stand. Think of Peter. He really meant it when he says, Lord, I'll never, never deny it. I will not ever do that. And he did it. A couple hours later, cursed and denied Jesus blatantly. And don't think for a moment that that man was not sincere when he said it. Lord, I will not do that. Don't ever think that I will do that. He did it. I was thinking this week to a brother in a faraway country. A man is involved in pastoral ministry. Ended up building up a platonic relationship outside of his marriage. There's a man in the Christian ministry. And through counseling, ended up to give away his thoughts and his emotions to another woman. And I called him this week, talked to him a long time. And the question in my heart is, you know, how in the world can you do that? I didn't ask that question because I know we can do that. But that's still the question that comes up in my mind. And this is what he said to me. He said, you know, I knew, I've always warned everybody about this. I knew this could happen. And so I always warned everyone in pastoral ministry, don't do this. He said, you know what? Once your heart is kindled, there's no way to stop it. And I believe genuinely he's the man of God. A genuine man who has the Spirit of God in him. His spirit was ready, but his flesh is weak. And don't any of us think that we are standing above that. No one, no matter how we are, or how old or young we are. Jesus indeed says, the spirit may be ready and the flesh is weak. Therefore, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now that brings me to my second thought. What are the dangers we are to watch? Now there's a couple that I'd like to draw your attention to. From the scripture we read this evening from Proverbs 4. 23 to 25, God there says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and a vile speaking mouth, and a wrong speaking mouth. And put away the perverse lips from thee. Now don't talk bad talk. Or don't listen to those mouths that speak bad talk and perverse lips. Don't listen to that. Put them away. Let your eyelids look right on. Don't go out to the left or to the right. Look straight upon the path and ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. And don't turn to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So what are the dangers to watch? Let's limit it this night to your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Even after having come to Jesus, your heart remains the most foul fountain of filthy sins. Isn't that beautiful what it said in our confession tonight? Who are the real members of the church? The real members are those who have a faith in Jesus. And then all the fruits that are listed. And they avoid sin and they follow after righteousness and they deny themselves and godly sorrow and all these things. Not as if we are perfect. No. Far from it. But as we daily struggle with the infirmities, we take our refuge to the sufferings and passions of Jesus Christ. That's the only resource that we have against sin. And that ties in with that very fact that we have a foul fountain of filth. David, the Lord is my shepherd. And he committed adultery. And cold-handedly murdered an extraordinary faithful soldier and a model citizen. Murdered. David. Hezekiah, the godly king, led astray by a pile of money. Covetous, still the danger. Peter, after having this extraordinary vision on that rooftop about these animals in this sheet, and having met Cornelius and see the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles, still led astray, as it writes in Galatians 2. And he doesn't want to eat with those Gentile Christians. We are always, after having come to Jesus, open to the most gross sins and the most terrible falls. And therefore, keep your heart with God is the command. And friends, this is where the pinch and the stress of all real religion is really. To keep the heart with all diligence. Doesn't apply any ability on my side. When God says keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, does not mean to say he thinks you have the ability to do so. We don't. Flavel is correct. He says it's easier for me to stop the sun from shining. That sounds a gross, very huge exaggeration. But it's a true point. He says, it's easier for me to stop the sun from shining than to make my heart truly devotional to God and to keep my heart from sin. You agree with that? You say, that's true? I agree with Flavel? I do. Do you? We have no ability to keep our heart with all diligence. It's impossible. And though keeping the heart is God's work, he yet uses our efforts as his instruments. F. Flavel says again, the duty is ours, the power is God. And dear congregation, and dear children of God here this evening, within our heart lies the potential to every sin Satan will seek to stir you up. I list only 5 of them for a moment. That you are to watch. First, watch the beast of slothfulness so that we remain aware of our blessings. Let me read you Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. God says, only take heed to yourself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. What is now the greatest danger when we face again the stress of all busyness of life? Forgetfulness. It's not innocent. it's a sin. Forgetfulness. Of all what we have seen this morning, what we have heard, what we have tasted, forget that. As I walk into my life again tomorrow, to forget what He did. Yeah, and that is what we need to watch and to pray. This slothfulness. Hear it so often that we so quickly open to the forgetfulness. And what does forgetfulness breed? Discontent. Complaining. Forgetfulness of the blessings we have makes us think about the things we don't have. But if we focus on what we have and what we have received and what we're still getting, there's no more time to complain. There's no more time to complain. I guarantee you. But because we forget so many things that we are getting every day and we don't thank the Lord about it and we don't ponder about it and stand amazed about it. It's a sin. Watch it. And pray about this sin of unthankfulness. Second sin we need to watch is the beast of pride. So easy to become proud and to look down on these worldlings that live their lives in such terrible ways. No, no, never have we any reason to be proud. It's the Ephesians author, the Paul to the Ephesians, who reminds them of that. He says, yeah, he begins his first chapter with the glorious review of the glories of grace. But in the second chapter, he comes down. But now remember, you were once dead in trespass and sin. And if the God of grace had not come into your life, Ephesian brothers and sisters, you'd be still there today. No reason for you to look down on these that are in the world today. But therefore, he says in verse 11, remember therefore that you in time past were Gentiles in the flesh, just like them. Never is there a reason for us to be proud. Watch it, because this pride creeps up so easily. What makes us to differ? Grace. 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 Nothing else. So let's watch and pray that we do not get this spirit of proudness. Thirdly, what's the beast of formality to impress men with your religion? Jesus speaks about it in Matthew 6. Don't you do your alms in public? Don't you do your prayers in public? Don't you do your fasting in public? None of that. What's that formality to appear religious to people? That's between you and God. Yes, godliness needs to be seen, but not as a pretense, but as a real living aspect of your daily life. And how easy it is for us to be very religious, to maintain the reputation of being religious. What do people think of us? Big danger. It's also an indication of your great insecurity and perhaps your immaturity of your faith. For at the end of the day, it matters not what people think of me, but what the Father thinks of me. And if I have to indeed prop myself up with the reputation and esteem of people, that's a poor spiritual quality of life. Let us watch that, because we do so much of that. Oh yes, we do have to watch others, and we do have to have a concern and charity even to the weaker brothers in our midst. And we do have to watch how we can love one another practically and tenderly, but not to prop up your own reputation. Fourthly, watch your time management as well as your mind management. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The one that comes to mind is dear old Martha, or dear young Martha. I don't know if she was old or young at that stage, but Martha. What a lovely woman she was. Make herself so busy to prepare a wonderful meal for 13 guests that all of a sudden came at her doorstep. And she's so busy with it. And she gets a rebuke. Martha, Martha. No, you do not get my compliment for what you're doing. You are cumbered and troubled with many things. And I do not support your request to send Mary off to the kitchen. she has chosen the good part, and I will not take it away from her. Watch this time management, congregation. We are not growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord because we're not managing our time very well, nor our minds very well. Paul is very sensitive to his mind management. Perhaps you're ahead of me now, what text I'm going to quote. What's the text that Paul uses to tell us about how he manages his mind? Philippians 4:8. Let me read it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Stop right there. All the gossip that goes on, and all the grapevines that go on, ask yourself first, hey, is this true? If you can't get a guarantee on it, put a full stop there. Second, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, and if there be any other virtue or any other praise, think on these things. Mind management. People of God, we allow so much in our minds that will easily sweep us away from the attention to God and make us weak. It's so easy to be swept away from God and Christ and the currents of all kinds of lawful activities, even things we do for the kingdom of God. And the fifth area to watch is the sin of worldliness. And the best way to define worldliness is to read the scriptures on Romans 12, where Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What is worldliness? According to this verse, it's a manner of thinking. It's how you think. Worldliness is to think and to value, and as a result, to act like the world acts, thinks, values. And there is a lot of worldliness among Christians today, even among us, that is not recognized as worldliness. But worldliness is impiety. Worldliness is a formal form of religion. Worldliness is being greedy. Worldliness is being unthankful. Worldliness is being discontent, grumbling and complaining. Worldliness is indulgence. Or excessiveness. That's all worldliness. Those are the hardcore issues of worldliness. We kind of define it by clothing and all kinds of other things. But ultimately, friends, that's not all worldliness is. It's right here. And so Jesus says, watch and pray about worldliness. Make me my last thought. What are the methods to remain watchful? Let's together sing. First, from 1:11. Verse 3 and 4. O Lord my God, how wonderful, manifold, thy wondrous works which I behold. Psalter 111, 3 and 4. One, wasn't that what I said? Verse 3 and 4. Thank you. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. We've seen the Lord Jesus' reasons. We've outlined some of the biblical dangers that we have seen in Scripture. Let's now also ask ourselves, what are now the methods to be and remain watchful? And the first one I'd like to suggest from this Scripture is to be convinced it's easy to fall asleep. It says it in verse 37. And he cometh, he findeth him sleeping. Simon, do you sleep? Now there is no doubt in my mind that none of these men intended to have a nap. They all intended to stay awake, don't you think? And they all fell asleep. Now we can have all kinds of good reasons for that and excuses for that. They were tired and stressed and wearied and worried about all the things that are coming. And that's probably all very true. But the fact remains, it's easy to fall asleep. Even on the most critical places, we ought never to sleep. Like this one. Here, the struggle. And he asked them even. He asked them and he left them. Sit ye here while I shall pray. So please, be with me in this moment. So friends, we're all cut of the same fabric. So the first step to remain watchful is to believe this point. It's easy for anyone to fall asleep. And once we fall asleep, we're in mortal danger. Now the second method is what Jesus himself suggests. Watch ye and pray. Our spiritual armor is consisting of a variety of things. Yeah, the Christian's helmet and the Christian's body, breastplate of righteousness and the sword and the shoes. But none of these pieces are useful unless I am linked in prayer to the chief captain. If I am divorced in war from the captain, now on my own, it's dangerous. And so spiritually, prayer is that only means by which a child of God stays into the contact, as it were, with the only source of help. Therefore, Jesus says in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. That means pray like you're breathing. Be always in the mind of prayer. When you walk, when you sit, when you drive your car, when you work, when you meet people, when you listen, when you read, be prayerful. Watch ye and pray. Always, because nothing is neutral. Nothing. No conversation. No person I meet. No newspaper I read. Nothing is neutral. We need to exhort each other, therefore, to a healthy prayer life. Let's make a time of separation. Look at your agenda for this week. Where is it marked? Prayer time. It's not going to happen if you don't mark it on your agenda. If you don't set aside a little time of that busy day. And whenever it is the best time for you, is all a variety of individual needs and situations. But every one of us would have every day, and especially those. No, not especially those. I'm going to take that back. Every one of us here needs to have that daily time set aside for prayer at the feet of God. Is that there? Jesus says, go into the closet and shut the door. That means today switch off the phone. That switch off the internet. Lock you out from all these social intermeddlings. Shut the door. That's simply what that means today. So there is no one infringing on your time. Some of us, we read and pray on the run. We hurry out of bed and we eat our breakfast while we read. No, no, no. That's not what Jesus meant. He meant a time of separation. Clearly set aside by yourself with God. May I encourage you, there's no sweeter hour in my day than that hour. Wherever you fit it in, fit it in. Watch and pray. Now, not only that hour, but continually need to be to pray. Now, do everything to improve your concentration or focus in prayer. As I said, separate means switch off, but perhaps you have a difficult time concentrating. Well, then take a pen and paper and write. It is one wonderful way to concentrate your own mind on what you're doing. Or if you can't do that, to speak out loud. Do everything to concentrate and fix the mind. Prayer. Yeah, if we don't have the spirit of prayer, let's then be on our knees to receive the spirit of prayer and supplication. Pray, congregation. Pray. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter temptation. Now, the third method to be watchful is meditation on the Word of God. Psalm 1 begins that way. Blessed is the man who meditates on the Word of God, and he becomes a tree that is not affected even by a drought. Because he's planted by the rivers of water, and whatever he does, he will prosper. Meditation on the Word of God in general. That's exactly what David writes in Psalm 119. That psalm that speaks so often about the Word of God. Here's verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Are we meditating on the Word? Not just reading it, meditating. Meditating is asking questions. What does this mean? What's God saying to me here? How do I put this into my life today? It is interacting with this Word and dialoguing, as it were, in a very personal way. What is God saying to me in this portion of Scripture? It's not just history. It's not just a story. It's not just a piece of Scripture. It is God speaking to you. And we need to listen and respond. Meditation. That takes careful mind management on how we read and what we do with the reading. Let me remind you of Jesus' parable on the sower in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. And this is what he says about the good ground and the ones who becomes fruitful. But they that are the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Meditating. Taking that word back home throughout the day will keep us. Secondly, children of the Lord, meditate on what we heard and saw this morning. There's a strange text in the Bible that I'll quote, and maybe you think it's kind of a strange text. It says in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, my beloved will lie all night betwixt my breast. See, you know, that's a sexual text. It's not at all a sexual text. Yeah, it's not at all in the mind of the author. But in the Bible time, the women, they didn't have all these smell-suppressing things as we have today. So what they have around their neck is a little bundle of myrrh. That's a little weed or a little plant. And when you break those leaves and you crush them, it's a wonderful smell. Yeah, when you taste it, it's very bitter, myrrh, but the smell is awesome, it's beautiful. And so she says, my beloved, the memory of my loved one, the memory of my dearly beloved husband will be with me day and night, because usually at night they laid it off as part of their ornament. No, this one is day and night. Our children of God, as we now go into this week. So we take that suffering of the Lord Jesus, that agony we saw this morning as he agonized there in Gethsemane, and as the tempter is tempting you, you for a moment think back of this suffering. What he had to endure, how he shook and sore amazed when he saw the sins charged on his conscience, on his heart, on his person. Let's remember. Watch and pray as we meditate on this precious love of the Lord Jesus. I remember Mrs. Brower. She's long gone in heaven. I visited her quite often when I was a young preacher. And she had a terrible accident one night. 87, the old lady breaks her hip. One or two places, I forget now. Right in the bathroom. And she drags herself all across the house. With a broken hip, you mean. All the way back to her bed. Crawls on that bed. She lays there the rest of the night till about 7:30 in the morning. And then she calls her son, who sleeps in the next bedroom. Say, hey, could you call an ambulance? I think I broke my hip. So I asked Mrs. Brower, I said, now how in the world do you endure that pain? She says, oh, it was nothing. I kept on meditating on my precious Savior. What He endured. How He struggled. My pain was nothing. See, that's watch and keep. That's meditation. That is, she, as it were, had that bundle of myrrh with her day and night to strengthen her as she followed the way of her Master. Not an easy way, but she was joyful. Meditate thirdly and lastly on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any day He can come. Any day there can be the trumpet. And what an embarrassment if He would be asleep. As a wise virgin. What a shame. Therefore Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5, or 4 to 11, about it quite a bit. But there's one verse I want to speak out of, take out. He says, remain sober. Be sober. That means plain language, that means don't be drunk. And he's speaking to Christians. Don't be drunk, but be sober, that indeed you may always be aware of the fact that He is coming to finish your salvation. Now it's very easy to get drunk on the materialism and on all the things of our lives. And we get distracted about the true coming. And how little is there of an echo today among the Christians of our culture upon the prayer of Jesus. Father, I will that they that are Thine and Mine be with Me. And how many of the Christians today are asleep, not praying, including myself. My last comment is, watch your companions. A congregation, that is already something I've touched upon, that says in Proverbs, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Let's remember, no company is neutral. Peter discovered that. He thought he could handle that maid. Simple girl. And she was the cause of his downfall, so grievous to him and to the Lord. So let us also watch our companions. Let's watch what we read. Let's watch the social media. Let's watch the websites and the links. Let's watch all the shopping we do for real and online. To stir up all kinds of worlds of thoughts and foolishness and unnecessary things that clog the mind and the heart. That's all Satan's ways to lead us astray into temptation. Instead, let's seek fellowship that exhorts, stimulates, that challenges us to godliness, to growth in grace and growth in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've given you a few scriptural guidances for us tonight to take along how to watch and to pray. Now a closing question and then we will go. Jesus was saying this verse to people who had the Spirit of God in them. Right? I know you're willing. I know you're ready. Because the Spirit of God is in you. 11 men. But the flesh is weak. So if an armed man is exhorted to watch with the Holy Spirit within, how will those who are unarmed stand? Let me give you an example. You know what a Christian is? A true Christian is a man with a life vest. And to go with a life vest on Cook Strait is still dangerous. But it's safer. You know what a non-Christian is? An unbeliever is a man without a life vest. completely unprepared and unprotected on your own against Satan, sin, and the world. It's far worse than cooked straight. May I warn you, therefore, this evening, those of you who walk Christless, because of your own neglect and unbelief, and your own rejection of the very Savior who so often has spoken also again from our midst and in our midst. How vital to come to Christ at once, tonight. You stand exposed and unprotected and unarmed in the most deadly surrounding where Satan is targeting to drag you along in the depth. And my friend, to live like that, on the very edge, as it were, between heaven or earth and hell, not to be alarmed, is a serious thing. Therefore, I call you to the evening. Seek the Lord while He may be found. It's a beautiful promise, but notice there's a run-out date on that promise. Seek the Lord while He may be found. That will not always be. There's a run-out date. When? Don't know. But that it will be running out is sure and certain. May God bless us together as we go this week. Amen. Let us pray. Thank Thee, O gracious God, for again challenging us, encouraging us and directing us, but also warning us in this passage that is in the context of so much passion. Thou knowest and Thou knew how the temptations, the difficulties increased. And yet Thou had a heart full of thoughtfulness and love to Thy disciples to speak these words to them and to us tonight. And Lord, let also this word then be fruitful in our lives, in whatever spiritual state or condition we may be in this evening. Look upon us as we go in this week. Be with all of us here in whatever we may face, work or journeys. Some of them will travel far distances back to the Netherlands, as they've then been with friends and family. But Lord, even when we are not traveling far, oh, Thou please keep and spare us all. Also be with those of us who will attend the funeral of Floris Bosch in this week. May it also yet remain or leave behind a blessing upon our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray for all this. Also be with Sam, as he's been here today, and guide him also in his journey of life. And minister to him, Lord, as Thou alone can do. And be with all others that could visit with us today. Also pray for Nick Bertram and the young wounded man he is taking care of in his house. Be with this German tourist, Lord, and help also Nick to perhaps share with him something of the Word of God this week as he ministers to this friend. And we pray that that also may be to Thy glory and honor. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.